came in just a little bit late. My name is Lance. I serve as the lead pastor. Thank you guys for being with us today. Just a couple of things before we jump into the word today. If you are new here and you have never been a part of Starting Point, we'd love for you to take this next step with us. What is Starting Point? Starting Point, we have a little saying, first off, your journey begins in Starting Point. And really, Starting Point covers the vision and values of our church, what we're all about. And our Starting Point orientation is next Sunday. Next Sunday at 11 a.m. at Lassiter's Coffee and Tea, just across the street from us. It's an opportunity for you really to take a next step and really find out, is Bethel Community Church the church that God is adding you or you and your family to be a part of? We'd love for you to do that. You can fill out that connection card, and we'll get in contact with you and remind you of the time and the location. Also, if this is your first time, we'd love for you to take out your phones and rate us on our social media, especially on Facebook. We're on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. If you rate us there and give us a good comment right there on Facebook, that would really help us continue to reach our great community. A lot of people read what others are saying about Bethel before they attend, so this is why that is very important to us. Also, after service, Pastor Richard and I would love to meet you. If you've been coming for a couple of weeks now, you haven't got a chance to meet Pastor Richard and I, or if this is your first time, we're going to be back at our Global Cafe. We'd love just take a couple of minutes just to say hello to you. Guys, we've been in this series titled, as Pastor Richard said, Say Yes. And this has been such a tremendous series for us as a church. And the reason why is because throughout this series, you guys have heard testimonies of individuals that have said yes. And so many of you have said how important and how encouraging those testimonies were. We're going to be in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. You're going to get to hear another story, another testimony today. Psalm 23 is the great shepherd psalm. I think this psalm is so important for us today because, like I said earlier, there's a lot of hopelessness as you watch television today that is out there. As you hear the stories, things that are happening, it can seem like, God, where are you? And I think Psalm 23 is going to be encouraging to us today. And as you hear this story, you're going to be encouraged that God is real and He's on the throne and He's in charge. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I love it. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because He is with me, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And I love King David here. After all he's seeing, what God does for him through the great shepherd that we know is Jesus, I love this next verse, verse 6. Surely, Lord, if You've done all of that, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think the reason why this is encouraging for us today is this is God, what God does for you and I. King David here, who is writing this psalm, doesn't say himself is doing this. He's saying the Good Shepherd does this for us. See, the thing about what we're facing today, friends, is that there is darkness out there. Evil is real. And a lot of people will say, because the problem that we have with evil is God must be absent. But the fact of the matter is evil doesn't reveal that God's absent. It reveals that He's absent from our lives. See, God is real. Jesus Christ is an historical figure. He's not just a religious figure. He's an historical figure, meaning that He really did live. Pastor Richard said it. He lived a life. He really did walk this earth. He really did die a gruesome death. And 3 days later, the Bible tells us, and history tells us, that He really did rise from the dead. He's not a myth. He's not a legend. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. in the problems that we face, the darkness and the hopelessness that we face in our nation, friends, there is an answer, and we need to be reminded of that today. Because as we watch what's going on, we can begin to think, well, maybe God's not the answer. Maybe Jesus has forgotten about us. Maybe he really isn't the answer. See, the problem is we don't possess an eternal mindset. A lot of the times our mind is set on what's going on here. But when you look up back at the saints of the old and how they got through the despair and the dark moments is they possessed an eternal mindset. They knew something better was yet to come, that there really is an afterlife. And this is why you hear the disciples, especially when the Apostle Paul was written, he would say, Maranatha. And that word simply means, oh, Lord, come. When is the last time you pray, Jesus, I want you to come back? We don't pray those prayers often at times anymore. We don't sing songs anymore about what's to come, about the afterlife. But the saints of old did. Pastor Richard and I were talking about this week, and he began to talk to me and share with me how the African slaves, they sung songs of what was to come. Because what they had here on this planet, this earth, was terrible, was awful. But yet they knew that Jesus was coming one day, or they were going to go be with him one day. And it was going to be so much better, so much more glorious. And so God today wants to give us an eternal mindset, where we're setting our mind not on what we see, but on what the Bible says, on things above, where Christ is seated. This is where hope, this is where joy, this is where confidence begins to be built. See, friends, everything about our faith in Christ hangs on one historical event. One historical event. And this historical event is really not that Jesus Christ was born or born of a virgin, even though that is true. It really isn't that he performed miracles, even though that he did. The historical event and everything that our faith and confidence holds to is one simple thing. And that is Jesus Christ on the third day rose from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is what we hang our hat on as followers of him. Because by rising from the dead, he proved that he is the Son of God. And by proving that he is the Son of God, it means that everything that this says is true. And everything this Bible has to say will come to pass. He is our good shepherd. And this good shepherd has promises for us to walk in. Today, I believe a lot of us, we're here today, and we're battling hopelessness. We're battling the darkness, the despair. And this is why I'm so glad you're hearing these testimonies. You first heard a testimony 2 weeks ago from a young man that said yes to surrender. And by him surrendering his life over to Jesus, God has radically changed him, changed his marriage, changed his children, and changed the very destiny of his life. Because he said yes to Christ. Last week you heard from a couple that said yes to forgiveness. A couple that had major difficulties in their relationship, in their marriage. But yet God came, and even though they were divorced, God reconciled, restored their relationship. Now they are married, living the calling of God out on their lives. And today you're going to get to hear another story. A story of a man who said yes, really to hope. Yes to freedom, by saying yes to Christ. As you hear this man's story, here's my encouragement to you today. Because let me just say this, we are not without help. You are not on your own. You're not without help. You're not without hope. You're going to make it. You are going to make it by simply getting up every day and fighting this fight, every single day. And this is what you're going to hear from this man. This man faced a hopeless situation. The situation this man was in was dark. It was depressing. The enemy tried to take him out. But yet Jesus prevailed in his life. And my encouragement for you today is this. As you're hearing his story, my encouragement to you is stop trying to fool yourself and trying to fool God. Be honest with yourself today. If there's something going on in you and you know that this is a struggle for you, Your spouse may not know, your family, your friends, but you know, this is a struggle that I really have, but I've kept it hidden. My encouragement to you today is to humble yourself. The Bible talks about that God gives grace to the humble. And allow God, and really just to be honest with yourself. Be honest with God, because here's the thing. God knows what you struggle with. You can hide it from everyone else, but He knows. He knows what's going on right here. He knows your pain. He knows your struggle. But yet so many times we try to hide it. We think, but I gotta just, this is something I have to live with. That's a lie of the enemy. You know, there's a word called exposure. And this word oftentimes is a scary word, especially in church. Oh my gosh, I'm going to be exposed. We think about being exposed, we think about immediately what? Covering ourselves. But God wants to bring a holy, healthy exposure to your heart and your life today. And as you begin to allow God to work in you, like He worked in this young man, you're going to see a transformation come to your life. Let's hit the lights and roll the video.
Until you've found yourself at that level of hopelessness, until you've found yourself in that level of suffering, you don't know how you'll act. You don't know what will come. I was always known as the spontaneous person. I didn't put much thought into my actions. At the time, I was working as a car salesman. The dealership that I worked at was opening up a new dealership in Tempe, Arizona. And so I told my wife that I was going to interview for the general manager position. In reality, I went to MEPS and I enlisted in the Army. Note to self, not a good idea. My wife was really proud, but the way that I did it, she wasn't so proud. She was an amazing person. She went to church and I didn't. You know, I relied heavily on alcohol to deal with the day-to-day troubles at the time. And I just knew that I needed a change, that if something didn't change, I was going to lose her. And so it felt like the perfect time for me to go get the discipline, get the opportunity to serve this country that I love so much. It was no secret that that was one of the most dangerous places on earth. I was excited, but I didn't understand what I was in for. I remember standing outside smoking with some guys, and we're talking and we're joking, and all of a sudden these loud sirens start going off, and this lady's voice, "Rocket attack, rocket attack." That was kind of the first time that I realized this is as real as it gets. The area was controlled by the Taliban. Our mission was simply to take control of the area back. As soon as we got there, it was just very evident that we had to step our game up. It was quick. The guys that are to your right and to your left, a bond is formed that's far greater than blood. It was a tough year. It was nighttime. We were trying to set up an overwatch. I hurt my knee. There was nothing they could really do, so they sent me to the airfield. We were in the back of this MRAP. The guy across from me pulls out his laptop and he starts playing music. And we're all in the back just jamming. Then all of a sudden everything went black. We were forced off the road and the driver just lost control and it rolled down the ravine. Nobody realized that my injuries were as severe as they were. Nothing visibly was wrong. They sent me home to the United States for 10 days. I knew that if I went and got looked at, something was wrong, I wouldn't go back. And I said, I'm fine, good to hook. But it was really clear after a couple of patrols that I wasn't keeping the same pace that I used to. My neck and shoulder was in a lot of pain, and at the time I just thought it was from wearing the gear and from the backpack. Then we got the word that we were coming home. Ended up just being the beginning of the battle. first, everything was normal. They call it the honeymoon phase. My wife could tell that something was wrong. My left arm just was bluish. And so we went to the hospital, gave me a muscle relaxer, and said that it was just a pinched nerve, everything would be fine. It was still just as bad, so I went and I saw the doc. The pain kept getting worse, and then it moved up into the shoulder, and they sent me to physical therapy. This arm was a lot less in size than this side. And so she sent me to have all these testings done, and they put all these little needles in me, and then they hit me with this little zap. That led to an MRI. I'd fractured two vertebrae. My discs were all discombobulated. They're scheduling all these surgeries. I thought if I did the surgeries, I'd get better. Some of them had to be done twice. Here I am, 26, partial knee replacement, partial hip replacement. Plates and screws down my neck, still looking at more surgeries. I went through the traumatic brain injury clinic, anger group, the Alcoholics Anonymous groups, and there was no improvement. This is your new norm, just get used to it. You'll never be the man that you once were. So in 2012, I moved my wife and kids back to Indiana. That way when I get out, everything's set up good to hook, I can get home, I can get a job, and we can just start over with this chapter, when in reality I knew that I was gonna take my life. I laid down on the bed. For the first time in 3 years, I smiled because I knew that it was over. I knew that the pain was no more. I knew that the mental struggle was no more. Spoiler alert, I failed. Somebody that I didn't know that lived near me came into the room. They found me and they called and did all these amazing things that saved my life. Walking back from the hospital to the barracks room, I walked by this building that I had passed 100 times and I'd been in a couple times, but there was something different walking towards it. And there was a guy standing out front that would change my life forever. Evan invited me to this group. Of course, my question was, so is it a God thing? She laughed and said, no, it's not a God thing, but we do teach out of the Bible. I kept telling myself, like, this isn't for me. This isn't gonna help. And then Evan started talking about where God is in combat. And he started talking about why bad things happen to good people. God didn't kill those men. God didn't place IEDs. God doesn't shoot RPGs. That sin does those things. So I left that first week. And I said I wasn't going back. I started to feel like if I didn't go, something bad was gonna happen to me, that I had to be in that room. And so I went. And Evan started talking to me about false guilt. Real guilt is a gift given to us by God. Having guilt like survivor's guilt, when bad things happen to other people and it could have been you or should have been you or you didn't do enough, that wasn't real guilt because there was nothing to repent from. There was no sin associated with it. After that group, I remember cornering Evan and telling him that I needed to know more and that I needed to get more involved with this group. And that something was changing. I didn't know what was going on, but I needed his help. And so we met the next day, and I gave my life to Christ. When you regain that hope, when you regain your peace and your joy, everything's different. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I realized for those years, I isolated myself and that I was trying to do everything on my own, that it inevitably led to the hopelessness. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Walking into that reboot for the first time and knowing that when times got tough, I had people to call that could help walk me through scripture, that could pray with me, that could do these things, it changed everything. Because for the first time, I realized that I wasn't alone. When I attempted suicide, I had 2 children. I now have 4. And I think about everything this world would have lost by my suicide. And it scares me to death that I almost did that to my family. Suicide can never be the right answer. Somebody always needs you. The Bible entered my story because I realized that this was my only hope to get myself out of struggle, is knowing God's word. When the enemy knocks on your door and tries to tell you that you're useless, that this world is better off without you, you know that's not the truth because you know what God's word says about you. You know that there's a king in you. no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm going through, I know that He's with me, and I know that there's also a community of people that care about me. And because God gave me that community, and because God's always with me, I'm never alone. It's amazing that that video never gets easier watching it. And it's amazing how quickly those feelings come right back, right? But the other amazing thing is it's so easy to watch a video like that, say on YouTube or on the internet, and it loses its power, right? Because then it's just a dude. It's just somebody that you once saw. It hits a lot closer to home when you've actually seen this person at church, when you know this person's wife, when you've watched this person's kids. And you know, it's funny, like, when I think about that day, right, the day that I attempted suicide, you know, I've been called weak, I've been called scared, I've been called fragile for that. But here's the crazy thing. I was raised as an atheist. A very close friend of my dad, somebody that I called uncle, took his own life, and we weren't even allowed to go to the funeral. Because my dad was so against it. But then this crazy thing happened, right? You heard about the injury, and unfortunately, a lot of people like to just focus on the injury. But that was literally just the beginning of the story. The months afterwards, the therapies, the groups, the CBTs, the CPTs, I tell you all what those meant, but I don't remember what half of them mean. I blame it on TBI. People just go with it. Right? But you go through all these things. Everybody around you tells you, oh, if you just do this, if you just do that, things will be better. And then you do them, and then you complete it, and you're stuck. You're going through all the motions. You're doing all the things that people are telling you to do, and nothing's improving. If tomorrow is going to be just as bad as today, then what's the point in waiting around for it? I would look at my wife and kids and know that they deserved for me to be the man that I was called to be, that they deserved for me to be the husband and father that they deserved. But I couldn't be that. Knowing that, in my mind, it made way more sense to leave them financial blessing, because at least something good could come out of my life if that happened. As I said in the video, my favorite line in the whole video is always the spoiler alert, I failed, right? Because it always gets a mixed reaction. Some people kind of giggle. Some people do the, right? Yes, I said it. It's okay. But here's the thing. Like, I would have never known what joy and peace was if it wasn't for feeling imprisoned. I would have never understood what hope was had I not become that hopeless. Throughout my life, I watched my parents. Whenever anything happened, they used alcohol. That was the way that they dealt with everything. So as a young man of, I don't know, I think last, somewhere between 14 and 16, those years are fuzzy, so I don't remember. That's what I did. I used alcohol and drugs. When things went bad, when things weren't going good, I just hid it. I just pushed it to the side because it was so much easier to not pay attention to it and to cover it up with something else than it was to actually face the issue head on. You know, then this amazing thing happened where I met a wonderful woman who was a godly woman, and I clearly was not a godly woman or man. And so she would go to church and she'd come home and tell me all about it, and I didn't pay attention, I didn't care. I was too busy focusing on something else. You know, it's funny. Pastor Lance said when he read Psalms 23, he makes me lay down in greener pastures. For years, October 19th was the worst day of my life.
But when I look back at it now, I know that it was a blessing and that it was actually the greatest day of my life because technically, yes, I did die, but I died to self that day. He made me lay down in a greener pasture where I had no choice but to, I couldn't deny him anymore. I had no choice but to acknowledge his existence in my life. And going through Reboot, man, Reboot was my on-ramp to faith. And I know many of you know Evan and Jenny Owens. And I got to tell you, like, if it wasn't for that couple, I wouldn't be on this stage. I wouldn't be in this building. And I probably wouldn't be on this planet. They decided to be bridge people for me. The other interesting thing about that video is it's so easy to watch that video and go, man, that sucks for that guy. But I never served. I never got hurt. I never did this. I never did that. Oh, man, that would have been terrible. You would have called me, right? Hey. Slowly. It's a good thing Fish is up front. It's easy to look at that and be like, man, well, that's that guy's story, and that's cool for him. But here's the thing, is that same hopelessness is all around this room. It may not be physical, and that's okay, right? But to think that physical hopelessness is the only hopelessness, that's just crazy. Because here's the crazy thing about hopelessness. It affects everybody in different ways. There are people sitting around this room right now that are just as hopeless, but it may not be physically. It may be financial. Something happened at work, lost your job. I don't know about you guys. I did not grow up wealthy. My only goal as a young man was that when I had kids, I was going to provide them things that I wasn't allowed to do. I was going to be able to say yes when my family had to say no. And I busted my butt to get there, and guess what? Doesn't always work that way. There's still times that I have to say no, and it breaks my heart, but I have to say no. There's times that, you know, you open up the budget, and you look at the bills that are paid, and you go, okay, with some fancy accounting, I can make this happen. Maybe there's people that are going through the same kind of hopelessness in a relationship. Whether it's with a family member, a spouse, a loved one, right? It seems like everything that you're doing to try to help isn't working and nobody's paying attention and you're still stuck in the same place and you're ready to just throw your hands up. There are a million different ways to be hopeless. And there's a million different ways that we try to hide that hopelessness. Right? And for everybody, it's different, so I just call it the X, right? An X literally just means insert your thing here, because I'm not going to try to guess it. We all have our thing, right? We all have our go-to sin that when life gets hard, when life punches us in the face, it's way easier to take this substance or do this or do that than it is to actually deal with the hopelessness. When I found myself at the absolute bottom, it's when the bottle didn't work anymore. And when no matter what I added to the bottle, it still didn't work anymore. So all the numbing, all the covering up, everything that I was doing, it literally stopped working. And at the time, I didn't realize that where I thought I was helping myself, I was actually making it worse. You know, I have this thing where people that are battling hopelessness are the only people I know that can watch TV for 12 hours. You can walk in and ask them what they watched, and they have no idea. Isolation is the enemy's friend. Because guess what? If he keeps you away from everybody else that's going to tell you that this isn't the answer and this is, if he keeps you trapped up and locked up in bondage, then you are his to have his way with. You know, I think of that song, Break Every Chains, right? Everybody's heard that? Kind of catchy, kind of popular. I don't remember the movie. I seriously believe it's Aladdin. I don't know. I could be wrong. But the guy is chained, right? And he's got this chain, these, I guess they're handcuffs, but they're like medieval. I don't know what they're called. But then the chain comes behind him, and it's locked to a pole on the ground. Right, and he's trying to move and he's trying to do all these things and he can't do anything because he's just trapped. That is how I felt. No matter what I did, no matter how I moved, no matter what was going on, I couldn't break free of the chains. I couldn't grab anything. I couldn't do anything. And that bondage is where the enemy likes to keep you. Because when you're locked in that, you're not helping anybody, especially not yourself. But then the amazing thing happens, right? Listen, if I had a dollar for every time I tried to quit drinking on my own, I would never have had the financial issues. But every time, I'm never going to drink again. 2 hours later, I was drinking again. The end of the night, I'm never going to drink again. 2 hours later, I'm drinking again. And it was just this vicious web of insanity where I kept telling myself the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And then I was shocked when it didn't happen. Like, man, I really thought this was going to be the time. The crazy thing is, when I accepted Jesus into my life, when I understood the gospel, when I understood what he knowingly did for me, everything changed in my life. Everything. For the first time in my life, I realized that these trenches, right? We're all in trenches. If you may not know it or not, and you may be telling me, I've never served in the military. Guess what? You're still in a trench. It's okay. We're all in these trenches. And the enemy is always coming towards us with your it, whatever that is, your ex. And as he's coming towards you, we are trying to push him back. We're trying to do everything we can, but a lot of times we don't know how to do it. And the problem with that is, sorry, just got distracted. We'll blame TBI again. We'll just go with it. The problem with trying to push it back when you don't know how to push back is you don't realize that the battle's already been won. You don't realize that on the cross, your battle was won. It's literally like if we were to go downrange overseas to the Middle East to start fighting in 2002, and they walked up to us, dropped their weapons, and said, hey, we surrender. And we said, that's cool. Let's just keep duking it out for 17 years. That's what happened on the cross. When Jesus rose 3 days later, everything that's kept you trapped in bondage was destroyed. The enemy has no power over us. He has no ability to keep us in bondage, but you can't do it on your own. You know, they've talked a lot this last few weeks about community groups. I'll be honest, if it wasn't for being in community, I still don't know where I'd be right now. Having people that are willing to check on me, just send me a quick message like, hey, you doing good? Like, of course, I always say, yes. Listen, it's really interesting when you watch somebody pull into church and you're standing outside and the couple's arguing and they're screaming and you're like, whoa, this is intense. Then you come inside, they walk in, you're like, hey, good morning. And they're like, good morning. You say, how's everything going? And they go, great. We were just outside together, right? But when you get a group of people around you that you can drop that facade and you can be real with, and when things are bad, you can just say, I'm not doing well. I am struggling and I don't know where to turn. That's when things start to change, because on the cross, Jesus Christ freed each and every one of us from the things that have kept us in bondage for so long. That's it. I'm like a mic drop guy. I don't have a big fancy clothes.
Let's give Brian a big hand clap. Brian, get back up here, champ. I told you that last service. Don't leave. I'm so proud of Brian. I'm going to bring up his wife as well. Jen, come on up here, Jen. Let's give a big hand clap for Jen as well. You know, I so appreciate, I mean, what Brian just did with that video and with him just getting up here and communicating to you guys is not an easy thing. It's a tough thing to begin to open yourself up and talk about what's going on. Talk about pain and the suffering. You know, one thing that Brian said last service, he didn't say at this service, but he talked about how throughout this process, he realized that there was purpose to his pain. I think moments like this, or whatever moment you may find yourself in, you're wondering, God, why? But if we can just lock into who Christ is and allow his grace to come, through the process, you'll begin to discover there's purpose to every single thing that we go through. Everything. God made us for a purpose. Each of us has a story to tell. Brian's story, Jen's story, is hopefully setting you free this morning. The thing I love about this church and these people that God has given us, whether it's Ryan, Mike and Michelle Lombardo, Brian and Jen, what I so appreciate is that we're willing to come into a place like church and not have to feel like we got to look like everything's all right. We can just be honest. We can be honest with where we're at and know that God wants to get us to the next level. I think for you today, if you can relate to Brian, and I believe all of us can, we can relate to Jen, who stood in the gap while her husband was walking through this. I mean, the one who takes the pretty much the most, the brunt of all of this is the wife, is the children. But Jen was able to stay strong, and it was because of her faith in Jesus. Brian said it. She was born again. Her faith in Christ allowed her to stand strong, to stand and believe for her husband, to not give in and throw in the towel and give up on him and give up on God. But she stood in the fight. And today, because of that, she is bearing the fruit of her faith and her confidence in Jesus. Was it difficult? You better believe it was. I'm sure she wanted to leave. I'm sure she wanted to give up. God, why did you place me with this idiot? I love you, champ. But she stayed in the fight. And her family is whole now. Her family has got a great story to tell, and they're telling it. Father, thank you for Brian and Jen. Thank you for the willingness, God, to be vulnerable. God, just to lay it out, God, bare. Just to say, here we are, here's our story. Thank you for the many that came up first service and just begin to share with Brian and Jen what they've gone through. And, you know, as our heads are bowed, many came up. I asked Brian, I said, Brian and Jen, what were people saying? And he said, many were coming up just saying, now I know somebody understands. Somebody knows what I feel, what I think about. See, just like Brian talked about, you're never alone. That's what the enemy wants you to think. You're the only one going through this. You're crazy. There's no help. You're all by yourself. It's not true. You're never alone.
You know, guys, maybe you're here today and you're listening to Brian talk and sharing his story with you. As he was speaking, he talked about this thing called the X. You know, in algebra, if you guys remember algebra, the X was the unknown. And all of us have an X. I don't know what your X is, and you don't know what the next person's X is. It could be that anxiety. It could be depression. It could be an addiction. It could be anything. But the thing about it is your family knows you have an X. Your spouse knows you have an ex. You know who else knows that? You and God both know that you have an ex. You have something that has been weighing you down. Something that has kept you from living with joy that God can bring. Something that has separated you from the fullness of life that only Christ can bring. And when we are brought into a church service like this and we hear a testimony like that, why do you think God brought you here? Can we get real just for a second? Can somebody say amen? Why do you think God brought you to Clarksville? on Tiny Town Road to hear that story, do you think it's to remain the same? It's to expose the ex. It's to expose that thing that we usually think nobody is looking at or nobody thinks is that big of a deal. He wants to bring it out into the forefront so he can shine his light on it. See, when I hear Brian's story, it says something very profound. It's that freedom is possible. Freedom is possible. The thing that has held you down can be broken. For some of us, it's a generation after generation thing. Mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa, they dealt with similar things. And now I wake up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and I see the same thing. I tried not to be like dad. I tried not to be like mom. And as hard as I tried not to be like them, when I look in the mirror, who do I see? And I'm telling you today that freedom is possible. Now, I just want to pray for a moment. The reason why you're here is because God has work that He wants to do in your life. Can you bow your head?